And I would marry her all again if we were to be married after 41 years, June the 3rd. One of the great blessings of the Christian young people, sometimes you're reminded as you hear sermons and you're taught and instructed, and you hear these things over and over again. Let me tell you, I lived in the world for 24 years, and it is a waste of life and time. There is no greater exciting and challenging and glorious life than being a Christian. I wouldn't give another day of my Christian struggles and difficulty for one day of whatever I could have in the world. The world is perishing and has nothing to offer you but fluffy like cotton candy. God has every good, gracious and good thing to give you. Do not let the world in all its glitter and all its gold and all its glamour and all its excitement and all that it has that appears to be wonderful and marvelous deceive you. Because it will deceive you and mislead you. It will show you what looks so good, like a fish in water, seeing the worm, but not the hook. It will ruin your life, and it will make your life miserable. And you know what? Sin has no mercy. Sin doesn't care. When sin knocks you down, it kicks you and keeps you down. It is not merciful and kind. God is merciful and kind and gracious. Well, I want to speak to you tonight about something we all experience in our Christian life. And in one sense, it is a negative thing. It is reminding you of girding up the loins of your mind and keeping your mind filled with truth. It is that first armor. It is truth that enables us to fight the spiritual battles we have before us. It's truth that keeps us from being misled and deceived. And it's the truth that keeps us from supposing. And so that's the word, supposing. Let us pray and ask God to help us be aware of this, as no doubt we are, but to be reminded again, if there's any supposing going on, or you have been beguiled or deceived by supposing, you will seek to get the facts, all of the facts, nothing but the facts, to solve your supposings about others, about yourself, about your circumstances. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you this evening for the blessed, glorious, marvelous life you have given us as Christians. We thank you that you teach us and instruct us through your word and your spirit. We thank you for brothers and sisters who are there to encourage and help us and pastors to shepherd us. We thank you, our Father, that you have given us everything that is good and gracious and wonderful. And all the difficulties and struggles, all our sins, our remaining sins, all our failures and shortcomings, all the attacks of the enemy, all that the world does in pressuring us, you even also use that for good in our lives. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you that the things you bring into our life at times are reminders that this is not heaven. This is not home. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. We are at war. We're in a foreign land, surrounded by enemies. But we have you, our Father, to look to and cry, Abba, Father. We have our Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate, as our mediator, as the one who is at the right hand pleading for us. And we have the blessed Holy Spirit who indwells to comfort, to teach us, and to lead us. And we have the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is there to aid us, to edify us, to reprove us, to warn us. We have our brothers and sisters. And we have the privilege to live in this world of darkness, to be your light. Help our light to continue to shine. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the word supposing that I am using in the few specific examples that are used in the Scripture, when they use the word supposing, we may also use the word to imagine, to assume, and when that type of thinking enters our mind of supposing or assuming or imagining things, we find that it leads to certain actions. And that's how I want to direct us, as we do find in our lives that too often we suppose things and then act on them. One of the first ones I want to direct your attention to is in the book of Acts, chapter 7. And it is the one illustration, and the only one I'm using from the Old Testament, not because we could not go back and find other examples, but it is in the use of this word. It's like doing a word study and following all the places in which the word suppose, supposing, thinking are used. Not every word thinking, there are different words for that, but it's that idea of supposing something and then acting on it. And in Acts chapter 7, we find Moses had this supposing. Acts 7:25, "For he," that is Moses, "supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand." Remember, Moses supposed that he was going to take that place of leadership. Moses had seen the Israelite being injured and attacked by an Egyptian, and he killed the man. And he supposed now they were going to receive him, and he was going to be their leader. He supposed something that didn't happen for 40 more years. And there are some pretty big assumptions we make about how we think the Lord is leading us and directing us, only to find out it was not how the Lord was leading and directing us, and we had only supposed. But one of the illustrations of supposing is found in, you might turn there to Luke chapter 2, and it has a very sadness to it, and it's about Jesus' mom and dad, Joseph and Mary. It was the custom to go up to Jerusalem, and Jesus had done that, and now at the age of 12, they took him up to Jerusalem, and he was there with them, and they went with the group, and then they returned. In Luke chapter 2:44, on the return, we find that they, it says in verse 44, Joseph and Mary, "but supposing him," Jesus, "to have been in company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed." Now, just it boggles your mind sometimes to wonder why it took Joseph and Mary 3 days to find their son, whom they took up to Jerusalem, and he was in the temple. And you might have thought they would have imagined and supposed he was in the temple. They hadn't done that. We don't know where they looked, where they thought he was. But finally, after 3 days, they found him. But you can imagine the anxiety and how that would confuse you. If you've ever been somewhere and you've had your little child just wander off, how panic, a panic attack can hit you, and you're just full of this fear. Where's he at? Where are they at? Did somebody take him? What are they doing? And they're just behind the corner there, and they're just playing, and you didn't even see them. So we can sympathize with Joseph and Mary when they had supposed Jesus was with them. But this supposing led them to respond when they did find him. And what did they say? Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Well, this reveals a little bit about Joseph and Mary's understanding of their son. And it reveals the response they had because they had supposed Jesus was with them. They blamed him. They made an accusation. As if Jesus didn't care. As if Jesus, as a 12-year-old, produced anxiety in his parents on purpose or with intent. It was an accusation that was false. But how many times are you tempted, am I tempted, to blame Jesus for something because I supposed something about Him that wasn't true? Well, Jesus responds, and His response makes it very clear that He did not sin against His parents. He says, "Why did you seek Me? Did you not know that I must be about My Father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which He spoke to them. I did not purposefully try to tempt you to get you to be anxious. How did you not know I would be in this house, My Father's house? Be aware of supposing things about Jesus. People are always making statements about Jesus. They make these foolish movies. You ever seen these movies? The Bible. Oh, have you ever? I read a blurb on the Bible on a Christian Post. It's an email thing that gives you all kinds of things going on. And they said, this is one of the most accurate, closest descriptions following the Bible. Why can't they make a movie based on the Bible and the Bible alone? It is the most exciting story. It's the most fullest book. There's no book more full of knowledge and understanding. This is the greatest of all books. Just do what it says. And then they throw all this stupid, foolish stuff in. But anyway, it brings all these supposing things about Jesus. Young person, are you supposing the things about Jesus that's not true? My brothers and sisters, are you being tempted to suppose things about Jesus when if He were to say to you, "Why would you think that about Me? You think I'm trying to make your life miserable? You think I'm trying to cause you to be full of anxiety? You think I am that kind of Savior?" But we have an enemy who is an expert at tempting us to suppose. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:17 and in Matthew 10:34 again how people misunderstood things. In Matthew 5:17, it says, "Do not think or do not suppose that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And in Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And again, we find even Jesus said there was misunderstanding. There was a false idea of His relationship to the law and to the prophets. There was a misunderstanding of His purpose in the world to come and to save sinners. "I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister. I came to lay down My life." And you and I know how often the disciples were looking for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come into Jerusalem, to come in that great triumphant entry and to blow away all the enemies and set up His throne on earth. And they killed Him. He gave in to the Romans. He let them kill Him and slay Him. He who could have called thousands of angels, let them crucify Him. But people have supposed things about Jesus now, but even then, when He was here. So He says, "Do not suppose. Do not suppose." There was another incident of a man who was going to kill himself. He was going to commit suicide because he supposed something that was not true. People get desperate. People go through emotional difficulties and struggles. People sometimes go through life and they suppose life is so bad, there's no hope, it's useless. What's the use of living? But you don't know tomorrow. You don't know next week. You don't know next month. You don't know next year. You don't know 5 years, 10 years down the road. You don't know what God may have plans for you. You don't know how God may be using your time of depression and struggling and anxieties. You don't know that God may be using that to use you someday to help someone else who has supposed their life must be ended and they're going to take their life. You may become that instrument because you can say to them, I know exactly how you feel. I have felt that hopelessness. I have felt like I can't live any longer. I suppose there's no use living. Suppose one day led a man to think about committing suicide because he was a jailer and he had to watch over his prisoners. And an earthquake came. And he supposed they had all escaped. Which meant what? Torture, Roman suffering, death. So he was going to fall on the sword and kill himself. Turn to Acts chapter 16. But let's get the picture of how it led this man to that conclusion, beginning with verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Now here's the point. He had assumed, he had imagined, he had supposed something that was not true. And knowing the result of one having fallen asleep, the prisoners escaped death. But he had supposed wrong. And God had mercy. And we know what a wonderful providential restraining of God upon this man. When Paul called with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. And we know the wonderful story that goes on with this man and his family. Then he called for a light, ran in, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house. Do not suppose your life is not worth living. Whatever your circumstances, however difficult it may be, whatever your emotions are saying, whatever the medicine is doing, whatever is going through your mind, do not suppose your life is not worth living. This man supposed it's over with, it's done, I might as well just die. And the Lord restrained him, the Lord saved him, and saved his family, and the Lord added them to the first families in the church at Philippi that we get that wonderful letter. Be aware that supposing is not a small thing. It can lead to blaming Jesus, as his parents did. It can lead to even thoughts of suicide. On another occasion, it led to a riot. Turn to Acts chapter 21. beginning with verse 27. Acts 21, 27. Now when the 7 days, and this was Paul taking a vow with certain men, when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is a man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the temple, whom they supposed that Paul had brought in to the temple. They assumed Paul had brought a Greek to defile the temple. They supposed what they saw him, and they saw, and they came to this conclusion. That man must be there with him in the temple. And they stirred up the people, and it says in verse 60, and all the city was disturbed. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut. Now as they were seeking to kill him, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came near and took him and commanded him to bound with two chains. And he asked who he was and what he had done. And some among the multitudes cried one thing and some another. And here was this whole tumultuous, riotous thing going on because somebody had supposed Paul had violated and defiled the temple by bringing a Greek into it. You see what one person supposing, or two people's, a whole riot, the whole city in an uproar. Supposing. The world constantly supposes about the nature and character of God. Turn back to Acts chapter 17. And the Apostle Paul speaking that famous sermon on Mars Hill in Acts 17, beginning with verse 23. "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think," and that is our word, "we ought not to suppose that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stones, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." These intellectuals, these men who tried to figure out God, Paul says, You're thinking wrong about the Godhead. You're supposing things about God that you can make a temple and have Him dwell in it. You're thinking you can come up with this idea of God out of your puny little brain. You suppose the Godhead, the divine nature, can be explained. He who created all things, He who made all things, He who gave life to all things, He who sustains life. We are alive today because of Him. We live and breathe because of God. Are you going to make God in the image of man? Are you going to make God like something man can figure out and explain everything about God? Do not suppose things about God that are not revealed to us in His Word. Brethren, we suppose things about God like that man who said Paul brought a Greek into the temple. By circumstances, by the things you look at and see in your life, you suppose God is doing this, or God is this way, or God is that way. We can suppose things about Jesus that are not true. We can suppose things in our life that are not true, that could even lead to suicide. We could suppose things that could cause great catastrophes. If such was a riot. And there are those who suppose things that God was like gold, silver. If somebody comes along and says, I can explain God to you. I guarantee you they're supposing things about God that is not true. There are things about God that He has not explained to us who He is. There are things that God does and He doesn't tell us why He's doing them. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. But whatever thoughts, whatever things He is doing, they're always good. They're always righteous. They're always pure. They're always absolutely, completely done with the best for man and man's heart, for the soul of people. God in no way has what we would say a cruel bone in His body. God is not a God who purposefully makes people miserable, who delights in making people suffer, who knows what we need if we do need to suffer, who knows what we need in all things, in all areas, at all times in our life, when we're young and as we get older and as we are old. God is a heavenly Father who loves His sons and His daughters. And He knows what we need when we need it. Do not suppose things about God because of your circumstances. It was Simon who saw the Holy Spirit working through the Apostle Peter, and he said that he would like to pay for the gift of God. Do not suppose that you can buy the gift of God. And so we see then in another case in 1 Timothy chapter 6, as just one other example, 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 5. Begin with verse 3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and to many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Religion has always been in people's lives a means to get gain. Using religion to get something. Using religion to possess and to have rewards. And so there are those who have taught that if you live this way, if you do this, you just live this kind of life, you will get gain. Supposing godliness in that way, in the wrong way, motivating us to be godly because we're going to get something for it. And how long have we had that in our culture with the health, wealth gospel, with those men who get up in their fancy clothes and their cars and they said, you know, you live for God, He'll give you this and you can get rich and you can have houses and so forth and so on. Just follow my teaching and send your donations, please. There are other areas, brethren, that we need to be aware of in temptations concerning supposing. We need to discipline our minds. The remedy to supposing is a disciplined mind filled with truth. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, virtuous, praiseworthy, think on these things. When you think of those things listed, how positive, how encouraging they are, and is it not surprising when you look at the books that have sold by the millions from the power of positive thinking to the purpose-driven life? What is the one thing those books say over and over and over again? They give you the positive view, the positive life, the positive way. Positive, 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 positive. You have a purpose in life. If you think positive, things will be better. And we look at those books and we say they're out of balance. They've misrepresented the truth and distorted it because they've taken one part of truth and exaggerated it. But brethren, the world constantly is finding themselves reading these books because life is full of the negative, 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 negative. Can you watch the evening news for 1 hour and come away with an emphasis on the positive? What news are you listening to? There is, because of sin in our nature, a critical, judgmental, harsh, negative spirit. We are like a bushel of apples. And all it takes is one bad apple. You ever want to do an experiment? Get a bushel of fresh apples. Don't eat them. Find a rotten one and put the rotten in with 100 or so apples. 100 apples will not make the one bad apple good. Would you like to come to church on Sunday with a cold, getting a fever? I'm coming here because everybody else is healthy. They're going to make me better. It's in our nature to be influenced by the bad apple. One bad apple. One cough. I was healthy when I came Sunday. Sunday night, I'm starting to get a crunchy throat. Monday morning, I feel terrible. Oh, the virus is going around in the church. Well, let's get all the healthy people together to come and visit so-and-so. No. There is something in our nature, brethren, that you can come on a Sunday and you can have an edifying conversation with this brother, encouragement from that, the sermon was good, and on your way out, somebody says something. Somebody responds negative.
You're the pastor is shaking. But, you know, 9 people, that was great. 10th one, well, I'm not so sure. Did you really study? Well, I could have studied more. Thanks. And what do you go home with? The 9 wonderful, encouraging, thankful, grateful people, or the one murmuring, complaining, griping heart that points out something that in a sermon. 99% right. 1%. You missed this. There are people, I've done this. I've actually done this. When people had an attitude, and I said, look, I'm going to tell you. I said, I can preach today, and the thing that I've been saying about 90% of what I said is right on, and I've missed a point here or missed a point there. I can tell you that somebody that has this attitude on the way out is going to remind me of the point I missed. Sure enough, they're in the line back there. Go, okay, maybe I will get this. Maybe I misread. Thank you, Pastor. That was good. You know, you didn't say this. I knew you were going to do that. Oh, and then he got offended and boom. But anyway, the point is, brethren, that happens constantly. How about the relationships, you know, that you have toward your brothers and sisters you are struggling with? There is a way to deal with each other. There's a way to encourage each other. Sometimes we suppose things about each other and we get this attitude. There are difficulties, even in this whole area, and I mentioned in the cutout order here, but in preaching, I can remember a few years ago when we were going through struggles and some people had left, and then in this particular Sunday, it was just a struggle trying to get up and preach, and I looked at a sister right over there, and I saw that look. And my mind says, oh, she's talked to somebody, her heart's been affected, you know. Whispers separate the chiefest of friends. Isn't it amazing? You can have a friend and be friends for years and years and years and years, and someone comes along and starts whispering in their ear about you, and they hear something in the sermon and they pick it up, and now they are against you. It is the bad apple. It is the cold that good health doesn't cure when you're around them. So I looked at that, and I had to struggle through the sermon. My mind was going, I said, I wonder who talked with her, and I wonder what she's... So at the door, she came, and I took her aside and said, what's going on? She looked at me and said, oh, Pastor, I'm having a hard time. I had garlic last night. And my stomach's been killing me all the way through the sermon. Supposing by looking at another brother and sister, and you suppose, not once or twice, your relationship with them is a supposing relationship. Some people we seem to get supposing about all the time. There was a movie, a weekly movie called Dragnet. I think they've redone it. But way back when they did, I don't know what the new one's like, but there was the detective named, I think, Joe Friday. And when he would come up and want to talk to somebody, what'd he say? Just the facts, ma'am. Just the facts. Just the facts. Give me the facts. If you're having a problem with a brother or sister, you're having a problem with your pastor or deacons, you're having a problem, get the facts. Because you may find out you've assumed certain things that were true, but when you get the whole picture, you've distorted it because you assumed. You blew it out of proportion. Be aware of this supposing as a young person. As you're tempted around your friends to suppose things. Suppose they're thinking this about you. Today, you may not have to suppose. All you do is go on that little thing and you go, face something. What's it called? Facebook? Well, we won't go into that. But the point is, people do a lot of supposing. I'm sure on that you can do a lot of supposing. I remember one of the times, I didn't do it very often, but this pastor and his wife moved away, and I saw they moved, so I was writing to ask them how they were doing, and I said something, and she wrote back, LOL. I thought, I said, Sally, I don't know where she, well, I don't know, kind of, I thought we were just friends. She wrote LOL. Lots of love. And I thought, as a pastor's wife, I don't think that's appropriate to be putting LOL on that. I was informed later with all kinds of chuckle and laugh from my daughter-in-law or son, says, it means laughing out loud. Right? All right. The other day, one of the stores were in, they had this book of a dictionary of all the words that mean something that when I was a kid, they didn't mean. When I was a kid, well, never mind. It's like a whole new vocabulary. And they got words. Like, they spell out words, and it doesn't mean that word anymore. It means four words. How do they remember this? I mean, this was A through Z and all these. I said, how long is it going to take to learn how to do the texting? Well, you got to get out of the track phone before you can really, the old track phones. $100 a year for a phone, track phone, that's what we pay. Yeah, now, who's smart? Supposing, brethren, be careful, be aware, be alert, be observant. Be aware of those feelings. Supposing that your feelings are really right, and that's the only way it can possibly be. Now, the Apostle Paul, when he was in Philippi and talking with people, suppose that there was a prayer meeting down by the water where the ladies were. He supposed wrong. Sometimes we joke about women's intuition. And kind of that's what we're talking about, is women's supposing. Men suppose too. But there are sometimes when my wife says something about a situation, about a tone of voice she picks up. You know how our wives are? I'm right! I'm right! I'm telling you the right thing! Yeah, dear. Really makes me want to do what you want me to do because you're right. Stop hollering. Stop using that tone of voice. And some women, when the tone goes to this pitch, shut down. Brother, forget. I don't care how many facts or how much information or how truthful you are, your tone. But sometimes women, because of that weakness, becomes their strength. They pick up in a conversation. They pick up in a circumstance. They pick up in a look. Things that sometimes as men were like, she was looking how? Yeah. No. Yes, believe me, dear. Okay. I tell my wife and I, we talk about this area, comes up now and then. And she'll say, be careful here because... I say, wait. Let's not suppose. But I agree with you. There is something there. Be aware of it. But don't interpret it. Don't interpret it, my sisters. If you pick something up, a vibe, however we want to describe that, don't necessarily suppress it, but don't interpret it. The problem is when you begin to come to a conclusion about a situation, then your husband is going to say, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. But darling, no, we got to have the facts. Those are the time, the feelings and the emotions that... You can look at your husband, or we can come home and look at our wives the wrong way, and they're like, what's wrong? You know, or you're sitting there, whatever. You know, there are all these different circumstances. So the tempter is a beguiler. He's a deceiver. Satan likes to sow those seeds of supposing things that, as was mentioned this morning, there is no greater glorious union and fellowship than to have a Christian wife and a Christian husband who can influence each other to pray, influence each other to read their Bibles, influence each other to be a witness, influence each other to rear the children, influence each other in ways that no one else can encourage us. Beware of supposing things about your husband. Beware of supposing things about your wife. And if you suppose things and you've picked up something, speak to them. Bring it up. Well, you don't know my husband. No, but I know other husbands. Tell him the truth. Tell him what you're supposing. Tell him what you're feeling. And say, dear, am I off? Have I picked up something in your tone and your attitude? Have I picked something up in a son or a daughter or parents, or children. If your parents can suppose things about you, that's not true. So be honest with them and tell them, I'm not thinking that way, Dad. I'm not doing that. This is what I am. Oh, I'm sorry, son. I supposed. Or if you're honest enough and say, Mom, you're right. You supposed right. Dad, you supposed right. I have been. I did. Thank you for dealing with me. Pray for me. Help me to overcome it. So, brethren, beware of the tempters in moving our feelings. Beware of seeing things and assuming things without making sure. Beware of jumping to conclusions. Cast down. Put down all imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Beware, brethren, of judging one another. A house divided, we know what happens. And we've been through those. And we don't know how many more we'll be through. But don't be the divider. Don't be the supposer. Don't be the one who comes to conclusions about your pastor or your fellow brothers and sisters. If you think there's something there, don't suppose. Go and get the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So, that's my exhortation to you this evening. Let's pray that God will help us not to yield to supposing. Lord, we do not want to suppose things about you, Lord Jesus, or about the divine nature, or about the Holy Spirit. Deliver us from any false assumptions, any false doctrines, any areas that we have come to conclusions without the whole truth. And Lord, help us in our relationships with each other. You know this natural tendency that the bad apple, the cold, spread. You know, Lord, how indeed there is no more positive life and wonderful life than the Christian life. What a wonderful privilege it is to be your child, to have the Lord Jesus as the one who rules our hearts, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and to have brothers and sisters who love us as Christ loves us. Lord, we know we have an enemy. We were reminded of him this morning. And we are reminded again in this whole area of being beguiled and deceived and making false assumptions, making judgments, becoming critical and judgmental of other believers because someone said they said this or they did this or they didn't do that. And we run with it and we suppose them to be this or that. Lord, help in this group of this congregation, the church, or help us all, Lord. If there are any people here, any of us in our heart, that are supposing things about anyone, but especially about each other here as we meet together and pray together and worship together and serve together, if there are any supposings toward Pastor McDearman or any supposing toward the deacons or any supposing toward brothers and sisters, Lord, may you defeat the false supposings and the false imaginings and to get the facts and to get it clear so that we can have minds that are able to think upon things that are pure and lovely and virtuous and praiseworthy. Lord, we know that though our bodies cannot, when they're sick and have colds and cough and spread germs to the body, but Lord, we can speak words that edify and heal the soul. We pray for healing words for everyone. In Jesus' name,
Amen.